If you were raised like I was in a conservative church, conservative Protestant church, you didn't hear, or I didn't hear, a lot about the issue or the topic of the day, prosperity. If you were raised in a Pentecostal charismatic environment, you probably heard it almost every week. Somehow in American Christianity, and it seems to me Christianity around the world, we've had a difficulty between the spiritual and the material. That somehow we think the spiritual is godly and the material is evil. Well, here in Jesus, we find a beautiful harmony where our spiritual being is well taken care of, and our material self is also a part of that equation. In this series, Polyester Jesus, what we're trying to do is really get down to what does the real biblical living Jesus offer? What does he give? We started the series by talking about that he gives real assurance. Assurance of his love, assurance of his of eternity, assurance. We talked about contentment. Last week, we talked about peace, and I'm glad that's over. Because you don't want to be a living illustration of what you're talking about. Can you hear an amen? Today, we want to talk about Jesus gives real prosperity. I hesitate to talk about this because it's so easily misunderstood, but it's still an important part of our walk with God that I think we need some good, straightforward teaching, particularly as we're ramping up to a period of the year where we supposedly are to spend a lot of money giving gifts. I suspect many of us are spending money we don't have to buy presents for people we don't like. John said it this way, beloved. First of all, the very first word, next week we're going to talk about that, beloved. That's my name, by the way. My name means loved by God. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. How about that? I didn't hear that when I was a kid. We had a bifurcated, kind of a compartmentalized spirituality. We go to church and we'd be spiritual. We go out and we work. And then we go home and ignore each other. Right? And those things never met. They never intermingled. There was no harmony or balance. Basically, material things were stuff God didn't really care about as long as you tithed or gave. And then when you had them, they're yours. Do whatever you want to with them. They're basically bad. The more money you have, the worse person you become. That was what I got. That's just what I surmised. And yet Jesus teaches that there's a beautiful symmetry and a sacredness in all of God's creation. Your soul is sacred. Your family is a sacred space. Your work is a sacred space. The money that God allows you, can I say here an amen, allows you to earn, that's also sacred. Everything is a part of how our Heavenly Father relates to us. So that prosperity should be a subject we're comfortable with, rather than name it and claim it and kind of turn God into a Pez dispenser. We should look at life, all of the life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly. He didn't take us out of this world, but he has come to live in us and through us in this world. Jesus gives real prosperity, but the question is, what is prosperity from a biblical, from a God's perspective? Let me tell you what it isn't. Prosperity isn't just more for me. I want more so I can, I can hoard it, have it, or keep it from other people. Prosperity isn't more for me at least more than you, right? If I can have a little bit more than you. Prosperity isn't power. I'm prosperous, therefore I can exercise power over you. Victor Hugo said this, adversity makes men, prosperity makes monsters. Prosperity isn't special treatment by God that only a few of us get. Now, if it is, I should get it. Can we all vote yes? Why? Okay, I'm ordained. Does that help? Okay. Boy, now we know where the bread is buttered, don't we? Prosperity isn't an excuse to be a jerk. Prosperity isn't just consuming more. It isn't hoarding and having and holding more. Maybe most of all, prosperity is not a cure-all. We think somehow if God could just give us, fix the economy, all would be well with the world. Well, when the economy was at the highest point, running on all cylinders, we were still a screwed up bunch of people, as I remember. Mark Victor Hansel, the founder of the Chicken Soup for the Soul series, said this, we've got more prosperity in this culture than in all human history put together, and yet we've got a bigger spiritual hole than all human history put together. So if Jesus gives a sense of wellness or prosperity, what does that look like? And how can we walk in it every day? First of all, let's talk about life math. Now, I was never a math genius. I like to believe it was because I had bad math teachers. I'm okay with that delusion. But there are some math equations I understand. For example, in life, there is addition. And for some of us, our spirituality has stopped right there. Oh, God, add one more thing to my life. New car, new house, new this, new that. Just add more stuff. But how many of you know sometimes the more stuff you have, the more your stuff has you? Just want to add more responsibility, add more time pressure, add. Some things we add to our lives don't make our lives any more fulfilling. Matter of fact, make us more miserable. One thing I've learned over the years working with people, for example, sports figures, you look at people, you know, who play sports and they make millions of dollars, and we think that ought to make them better people. If you are a gifted athlete and you're weird, add money to that, you'll become dangerous. Can I hear an amen? Anyone is that way, whether you're a country music singer or a writer or a CEO of a thriving company. Just adding stuff is not enough. There's also subtraction. We know about that. We get things. We have this idea that our life ought to be like a hockey stick, you know, to the right, up and to the right. Always adding, always having. But sometimes you go through a season of subtracting. Some of you know all about that, right? And you're crying out to God, oh God, what have I done wrong? Maybe you haven't done anything wrong. Ever thought of that? Maybe God is doing you a favor. Some blessed subtractions, right? There's also division. That's why you get married, right? So you can live together alone. Only in America would we call these homes where we all live together, these big complexes where they have individual homes all stuck together on top of each other, apartments. Shouldn't they be together mints? Because trust me, whoever's playing music on the top of you, you're joining in the party, right? But there's also a spiritual dimension of life called multiplication, where God takes effort and blesses it all out of proportion to its input. It's what we would call synergy. where 1 + 1 equals 3 or 4 or maybe 5 or 7 or 10. There's multiplication. Listen to Job 22. Submit to God and be at peace with him. That's the formula. Submit to God and be at peace with him. Now, I said this last week when Paul is in the hospital. Let me say it while she's sitting here. Let me say it one more time. Peace is not the absence of conflict, the possession of plenty, or the promise of success. It is the unmistakable presence of God in the midst of insane circumstances. So, submit to God, be at peace. In this way, prosperity will come to you. So, let's be honest. There's something that we do. Right? There's stuff, a whole bunch of stuff we can't do. We can't create the environment in which multiplication works. But we can step into that world and cooperate with God. Submit to him. In other words, do life his way. If God created us, don't you think he knows how we work? If he wrote the manual, the life guide, the data master, and he gave it to us, and he's preserved it against all odds. Do you think God is trying to tell us something? When he saves us and forgives us and redeems us and leaves us here for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, maybe there's something to do. I'm smart, see, I just connect those dots real quick. Submit to God, be at peace. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. And when you do that, there will be a point, I guarantee it, unless you are Jesus Jr., I doubt that you are, that you are going to stray from what you know. And Job has a word for you. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. Yes. God is into not only redemption, but restoration. Some of you are already, come on now, God is watching. Some of you are already preparing to die right now in your 40s and 50s. Men in America start using death language in their middle 40s and then live another 40 years, right? So what if today you find that you have lived, you're living the subtraction, that math of life or division. And you say, man, my life has gone crazy. Then God says, return and you'll be restored. This is hard stuff, isn't it? Return. Why is it so hard? As children of God, to say to the Father, I've screwed up. I've wandered away. I've been lazy. I've been selfish. I've been stupid. I've been defiant. But no more. I return, dear Father. Receive me into your arms. Amen? Why one more day sit around in your poop? I know it's warm and it's yours, but it's still poop. Can I hear an amen? Get up. Get out of your poop. Do you under? Am I too complicated for you? Now let's just take a step further. In God's economy, this is not all, but I don't know all I have time for today. There are three ideas within this larger concept of prosperity. One is favor. Again, now if you're raised like I was in a southern conservative Protestant church, you didn't hear about these things. But again, our Pentecostal brothers, thank God, and our charismatic brothers have resurrected these concepts so that we now have to take them seriously. Favor. Jesus said it this way, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, that the time of the Lord's favor has come. You and I are living 2,000 years removed, but still in the context, in the cradle of God's favor. Yay, God. which means anyone in this room who wants God's favor can have it by stepping into Jesus Christ and into the Father's arms. God is in a giving mood. This is the year. This is the season of favor. You can have God's favor. Paul and I have talked about this many times. I mean, we have had God's favor on our lives. We look back as two kids from Barron County, and we're humbled by the fact that God has been so good to us. I hope you have that same testimony. One of my daughters wrote me a Thanksgiving card, and one of the things she said in it that thrilled my soul is, "Daddy, thank you for giving us a legacy." Yes. A life worth imitating, right? Prosperity is about favor. You say, "Well, how do I get God's favor?" Return to the Lord and he will restore. You say, "Well, but I'm a fan, not a follower." All you got to do is step into the arms of Jesus. So, "Lord, I submit to you, love you, come into my life, be my Lord, God and Savior, my forgiver, and bless me and give me your favor." That prayer is always answered. Now, it's not a tactic, right? See, that's polyester Jesus. Polyester Jesus has tactics. This is the way we can force God to love us, right? And after a while, when I heard all that as a kid, I got to thinking, you know what? God loves me, but not much. It's kind of like God gave this. God wrote John 3:16 before he saw me coming. I mean, God's like your mother. You know, your mother may not like you, but she's got to love you, right? God loves you, but he doesn't like you very much. And that's why he takes every occasion to thump you on the head. Step out of line. Oh, that felt good. Do it again. When people start talking about God's favor, it's voodoo. It's hocus pocus, right? This is the time of God's favor. I can promise you that. Come to him. Love him, embrace him, fall at his feet. There's also a concept in prosperity that's called blessing. The blessing of the Lord. Now, this is a very important idea, right? The most famous sermon ever preached, and certainly the most famous sermon ever preached by Jesus, is called the Sermon on the Mount. And what did Jesus repeat over and over and over and over and over and over again? Blessed. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. What is he talking about? Something added to the human soul that cannot be earned. Ooh, that's good. Man, somebody tweet that one. Tweet that one. Dr. D said, something added that cannot be earned. Woo! Gosh, that's good. I just thought that up, Dave. Something added that cannot be earned. Blessing. The blessing of the Lord makes a person, go ahead and say it, even if you are a Baptist, rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. I love that. It's like, it's cash with no taxes. Yeah. It's marriage with no mother-in-law. No, I didn't mean that. I have a great mother-in-law. I'm just saying this. Trying to make sure you don't go to sleep. And the concept of prosperity, this harmony between spirit and body, that all space is sacred space, that everything matters to God, there's favor and blessing. Favor and blessing, favor and blessing, constantly walking in favor and blessing. Wouldn't that be cool? If that were your daily confidence? That you are walking in the favor of God with the blessing of God on your life. And there's a third concept. There's actually four. I left anointing out. We have such a big one that it would take all day to talk about that. Here's the fourth one, reward. Prosperity is favor, blessing, anointing, and reward. Evil people get rich for the moment, but the reward of the godly will last, endure, prevail. The reward. I think of this when I look at this concept. Here is God who saw me, loved me, saw nothing in me. I can't fix myself. I have nothing to offer God. I have no merit, no moral weight. And yet, out of his providential love, he saw me, loved me, bought me, pursued me, brought me to himself, cleaned me up, proclaimed me forgiven and at peace, and gives me the power to live for him and trust him, and then rewards me for everything he's done for me. Am I missing something here? But is this a good deal? This is a good deal. But God says, you know, this is a relationship, isn't it? It's all relational talk. It's not religious talk. It's relational talk. Favor. Blessing. Reward. I mean, rewards like a strawberry, you know, a chocolate fudge sundae. You remember, we used to go get some place, I forgot where it was, get these hot fudge cakes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. 3 bags full. Blessing, that's the chocolate cake. Favor, that's the chocolate syrup. Reward, 2 cherries on top. Amen? 2. Not 1, 2. By the way, just for the record, whenever we get anything with cherries on top, I give them to Paula. Just saying. Don't want no credit. Don't want no praise. Don't want any recognition. But I'm just saying she gets the cherry. Prosperity. I mean, think of this concept. Now, having said that, obviously there's a lot more we can say, but having said that, maybe just kind of constructing the concept, why aren't more of us experiencing in the real world prosperity? Glad you asked. Because God treats us like children, not refrigerators. Aren't you glad? I love being a father. I mean, one of the greatest things in the whole world has to be having children. The greatest, greater thing I'm discovering is having grown children. Praise Jesus. Amen. No more diapers for us, baby. Somebody said, well, what about grandchildren? Hey, they're on their own. You know what I'm saying? I change diapers now. My hands are just... No, forgive me, for I know not what I say. But I love being a dad. I remember we were talking... I don't know why we brought this up. But we were talking the other day, Aaron, about tying shoes. And when she was little, it was, oh, my Lord. Battlestar Fosterka. Trying to get her to tie, you know, let us tie her shoes. No, I can do it. Yeah, me. But they're in a knot. And when you're a loving parent in that situation, you simply know the only thing left for you to do. Stand back and let her have her way. Amen? Until she's about to bite a 10-penny nail into. Get so frustrated, so miserable, so angry, turn so red that she's willing to say, help me. We'd sooner die and burn in hell 43 years instead of saying, help me, wouldn't we? Fathers don't want to say it to their wives. Wives don't want to say it to their husbands. Children don't want to say it to their fathers. And God knows we don't want to say it to God, because we want God to know when he got us, he got a good deal. Everybody else, my brother, my cousin, all fixer-uppers. Huh? I'm low mileage, baby. God got a good deal when he got you. When he got you, he got a beautiful, fractured, broken human being who needs to be fixed by the Father. For some of you, you say, I'm a Christian, I've trusted Christ, but I don't experience any of this. is because you're still trying to tie your shoes your way. And God, in this relationship, says, go ahead, have your way, do your own thing, and when you are in the mud and the muck and the despair of your own arrogance, I'll be there. This stuff will always work when you work it. How do we prosper? If Jesus gives real prosperity, how do we achieve it? Number one, it requires trust, which is the one thing we don't want to give God. God says, here's what I want. Trust me. And we say, sure, Lord, I'll try. He says, no, trust me. And we say, no, okay, Lord, I'm a good one, man. I'm a high octane. I'm a class A. When you got me, you got a good deal. So I'll try. He says, no, trust me. Trust me. Here's why trust is so hard. It goes against the grain of our fears. Trust goes against the grain of our fears. Man, that's good. I'm on fire this morning. This is good. I need to tell you when it's good because sometimes you don't notice. I heard this more than a few times. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. I left the King James because I want that bring ye. That's, boy, when I hear bring ye, I just break out in a sweat. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me. Now here, and saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there's blessing, the content of prosperity, a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it. And that's not the important part, but here's the important part. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He will not destroy the fruit of your ground. You notice that was a pronoun. He. So not only are we in our lives facing the normal human flow, ebb and flow of prosperity and up and down and all the rest of it, there is someone out to rob you of your heritage. There's someone trying to take your prosperity and get you to throw it away. You do know, in this world, there are spiritual forces at work. Please tell me you understand that. And that they're not all good. There is evil in the world. It cannot be reasoned with. It can only be opposed. And the only one who can oppose the one who hates you is the Heavenly Father. And he says, when you trust me, you set me free to oppose the one who opposes you. I will rebuke that devourer. He will not destroy your ground. Your vine will not cast your fruit in the field before its time. And all nations will call you blessed. Now, here's the concept. God says, here's the deal. If you trust me with your money, if you trust me with all things of value in your money, your time, your heart, your affection, your energy, your attention, all that you are, all the treasure that you have, then what I will do is I will add to that. Not only are you setting me free to have the free flow of my life and my blessing and my favor in your life, right? I'm going to add one other thing to it, and that is I'm going to rebuke the spiritual devourers that are trying to rob you of what you already have. For some of us, let's be honest, if we could just have what we had, we'd be doing pretty good. Right? It's what we've lost in relation to what we should be having now. And God says, trust me, I will rebuke the devourer. Trust me with money, tithe, give, serve, all of these things we know instinctively. Don't worry about those things. Don't fear over those things. Giving of my money, giving of my heart, giving of my soul breaks the bondage of stuff and snuffs out the fear of not enough. God says, trust me. which means that we have to do something tangible, a tangible act of trust. And then God will not only bless that, but he will rebuke the devourer. It's a double whammy. And those who watch us will see that something about us is different. Our money, our possessions, our stuff, our life has this full, prosperous feel about it. It has a buoyancy about, a grace about it. It's attractive. It's kind of an environment you love stepping into because it's an environment of abundance and plenty. Our conversation is that way. How often have people attended worship on Sunday morning, been blessed and built up in the Word, and then gone out and spent all of that and wasted all of that on a lunch filled with backbiting, gossip, and negative talk? Just saying. Huh? God says, trust me. Trust me tangibly. With tangible things. Second, obey me. Prosperity requires trust and obedience. Trust is what we all do. Trust is kind of this general call. Obedience now becomes specific to me. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. Ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. And he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. That's out of the Message. So here's the idea, is that I'm creating my future by the simple choices I'm making today. That's good. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Tweet that out, somebody. Right? I firmly believe, now I can't prove this, but I believe this in all my heart, that Paul survived not only by the grace of God and the prayers of the saints, but in part because she'd taken really good care of herself. And I'm not sure all the begging and all the praying in the world could have overcome if she'd allowed her body to just, you know, go. Everybody's really quiet. I believe that. I was there when the doctor said, "Hey, Miss Foster, you need to stop smoking." Well, she's never smoked. Been trying to get her to, but she won't. Miss Foster, need to cut back on the red meat. She doesn't eat red meat. See what I have to put up with? Okay, Miss Foster, you gave her a little sheet, this little sleeve. Now, Miss Foster, this sheet is how you start walking 5 minutes a day, and the goal is 20 minutes every day. Well, the woman runs half marathons a year. She's a maniac. She's been barred from the Green Hills. Why? Because she's killed the Zumba teachers. I truly watched. I saw this thing, this high blood, this spike, this blood pressure thing happen in the body of an incredibly healthy woman. I could have killed her. Yeah, absolutely. Sure could have. I ain't stupid. But I've seen the evidence in her physical body of the dividends paid for taking care and doing the right small things every day. Amen? Well, that ain't spiritual. Well, shut up. Yeah, it is. So let me just say this to you. If I'm going to preach, I'm going to start right now. Some of you are throwing away. I love you. I say it somewhere. I'm talking into the dark so I can't see anybody's face. Some of you are throwing away 10 or 15 years of your life because you're making excuses that you can't eat well, you can't take care of yourself, and you can't exercise because you're too busy. When you wake up dead one day, you have all the time you need. Are you listening to me? This is your pastor speaking to you. Take care of yourself. Trust me, your body is a spiritual thing. Your spirit prospers, your body should prosper. They should come together. How do they do that? Trust God and obey Him. Trust God, do what He says, obey Him. Amen? Live outside of yourself, give, serve others. That's a stress reducer. Obey Him in the simple things, the things He tells you to do, and He will honor your life. You believe that? I mean, do you believe it? Do you really, honestly, in your gut, believe it? Okay, now, if you believe that, three of you believe it. That's all I need. God had three. I need three. That's all I need. Here's the third part of prosperity. Time. Time. Over time. Psalm 73. You know, the psalm, most of the psalms were, majority of the psalms were written by David. You know, the psalms are songs. They were used in temple worship. But not all of the psalms were written by David. This psalm, Psalm 73, was written by a guy by the name of Asaph. Asaph was the worship leader of the temple choir. He was responsible for the worship. Here's a guy who led people into worship of Yahweh. Okay? And here is his testimony. I love this. He would have made a really good Protestant. Surely God is good to Israel, to all those who are of a pure heart. If that's not legalism, I've never heard it. He's got the penitent smile. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good. If you've been around people singing that and you just want to slap them, God is good. God is good. I'd hate to see what it'd be like if God wasn't good. Every day, God is good. Or turn to hymn number 444, singing, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of God, my King, through eternal ages, let us pray. Shut up. Tell me you've been in a service worshiping God and people are singing. You wish they'd shut up. But it just makes you mad. Because you know it's true, but it's not true for you. This is Asa. I know it's true, but then what is it? But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. He said, I'm sitting in my poop. I'm leading the choir, sitting in my own poop. Remember, how bad is that? I mean, it's really bad when you're supposed to talk for God and teach people and lead people, and your life sucks, which is true for most pastors in America. I had nearly lost my footing. Listen, I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common burdens, and they are not plagued with warts or zits or any of that stuff. It's in the Hebrew. I mean, here's a guy who's done a head job on himself, right? If you read the latter part of the psalm, he says, when I came to myself as I entered God's presence. Here's what happens. In a moment, we can all be fooled. In a moment, for a little while, we can all trust God and give. In a moment, we can all obey God and get up and try to walk from here to our car without a cardiac arrest. Right? We can all do it 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. I've had people say, you know, Pastor, you said if I tithe, God would bless me. And I've been tithing. And I mean, it's worse. I haven't seen anything get better. So how long have you been doing it? 2 weeks. You know, I've been reading the Bible and just this stuff is just, I can't understand a word of it. How long have you been doing it? 2 weeks. Seems like 2 weeks for everything, isn't it? But prosperity is about trusting and obeying over time. And those of us who've done it over time have seen not only the favor of God, the blessing of God, but the reward of doing it God's way. David said it this way, I have been young and now I'm old, and I have yet to see God's elect forsaken or begging bread. Amen. Amen. Christians whine, we moan, we complain, but at the end of the day, Papa has done us right well. Here's the last one. Prosperity requires trust, obedience over time, seeing those things as investment. I can spend my life. I've heard people meet, hey, what you been doing? I've been wasting time. Really? Time is life. You understand that, right? There are people who give every dollar they have for one more day in a hospital somewhere in this city. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud or trust in their money, which is so unreliable. But trust, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Really? You think God wants us to enjoy our prosperity? This is new news. What would you think if, as a father, as a mother, you thought, you planned, you schemed, you've just figured out the right gift for your son or your daughter for Christmas? You have executed the plan. You have purchased the right item. You have it wrapped in the right way. You've been able to keep it a total secret. You know, when they find out what that gift is, they're going to be blown away. And you're about as excited as they are. You ever been there? I have, as a papa. Christmas morning comes. They run down. They open the gift. And they go, oh. Is that it? When they get up off the floor, I mean, I'm not saying I would ever do that. How offended would you be? So let me ask you this question as I close. How offended is your Heavenly Father when all you and I do is focus on what we don't have? What we've not achieved. What Bubba has, what Bubette has. What my brother did, what my sister did. How other people do. How offended is the Father when we take His blessing, His favor, and His gracious reward and throw it back in His face and say, do better. The best thing I think we can do in this season is to humble ourselves and say, Papa, we love you. We're going to enjoy every gift, every day, all the time. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will capture our hearts and imaginations, capture our attitudes, and raise them up to gratitude. Father, you have been so good to us. You have blessed us with so much. Father, help us not to mope and walk through life wondering where is the next pretty thing. Father, we're living in your lavish prosperity and your grace. We live in the greatest country in the world. We have more than any generation of people have ever had. You have blessed and given and given. We have seen your favor. We've seen your blessing. We've seen your reward. We've seen your anointing in our lives. Help us to raise our hands and say, yay, God, yay, God, yay, God, for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. We love you. We adore you. We will tell the world about how good you are to broken people. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Go get them.